To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
We'll help you to have your Bibles open again. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. So do grab a Bible, and it's on page 1220 in the Pew Bibles. And let's pray together as we come to listen to God's word. Father, how we praise you and thank you that you teach us to see life differently, to see life aright. Please, as we come to your word, would you open our eyes? Give us hearts that are teachable, give us minds that love your truth, and encourage us with your grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a fairly common experience for students to walk out of an exam, only to find that they got completely the wrong end of the stick on one of the questions. You may know that feeling yourself. It normally dawns on people when they are chatting it through with others about the question that they thought, well, that was a bit odd, or is a bit different, or a bit difficult. They thought it was all about one topic, when actually it was about something entirely different. Maybe that's a good reason not to talk about questions you've done on an exam after you've finished. Horrible feeling to realise you focused all your energies in the wrong place. To stop that kind of thing happening throughout the year, teachers usually write a big RTQ on a student's work when they've got the wrong end of the stick. RTQ, it means read the question. See, with a bit of care, with a bit of thought, being alert to what the question is really about, well, it would stop a student focusing their energies in the wrong place. Read the question. As we approach the end of the letter of 1 Peter, Peter knows that we are always tempted to do the same thing in life, to get the wrong end of the stick. See, we think life is about one thing, when actually it's actually about something different. Peter here, as he closes his letter, is keen that we, as those who follow the Lord Jesus, focus our energies in the right place to see what life is really asking of us, to read the question. Have a look down at verse 8. We'll just dive in at a key verse in this little passage. And at verse 8 of chapter 5, Peter gives his own version of RTQ, read the question. Peter there simply says this: be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. Might sound familiar to you if you've been coming to church over the last few months. This is actually the third time in 5 chapters where Peter says, be alert. He must be pretty keen on it. He's keen, you see, that Christians stay awake, alert, thinking clearly, so that they realise what life is about, so that they read the question and so that they can then focus their energies and attention on the right problems and places. In this final section from verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, Peter here gives us three ways to be alert, three ways to be alert and of sober mind. Three instructions, if you like, that will help us to get the right end of the stick, to see what life is about. We'll break it up into three sections. It will help us as we go through it. It's a fairly long passage. And we'll just have a look at those three instructions in turn. Verses 1 to 4, we'll see there that Peter is calling us to be real, to be real. And then from 5 to 7, he's calling us there to be humble, to be humble. And then finally, 8 to 11, we'll see that he's calling us to be spiritual, to be spiritual. So real, humble, and spiritual. Three instructions that we can take away that will help us to focus on the right issues, the right things, on what life is really setting in front of us. And that'll help us to get to the end of our lives and not look back and realize that we got the wrong end of the stick. So first, join me in verses 1 to 4, and then we're going to think about how Peter calls us to be real. Peter's first instruction is directed to those who are in leadership within the churches that he's writing to. Have a look down with me at verses 1 and 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Peter calls himself here an elder, and he's talking to those who were elders in the local churches he's writing to. By elder here, he means anyone who has responsibility over other people within the church family. Many of the people he calls elders here would simply have been the heads of households where the small house churches met in the first century. As we read elder then for us, we should think of those who lead the whole church. Think of Jonathan, Chris and Nick as church wardens, David, who'll be taking up post shortly, but also anyone else who leads a growth group, a leader of a group through the week in a home, even children's Sunday group leaders, anyone who's a head of a family, fathers with children under their spiritual care. Think of elders. It's broader than just the church leadership. And the job description that belongs to an elder is that they are to shepherd the particular bit of the flock that they find under their care, their group, their family, whatever it might be. They're to feed them, to watch out for them, to protect them and care for them as a shepherd would for their sheep. But Peter here is actually more interested in how they are to go about that kind of business than what they are to do. Have a look again at verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter gives three things in quick succession that really matter for anyone who takes a teaching and leading role, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a small group, or whether it's in their own family. They are to be willing, helping and leading people because we want to, not because we feel like we should, or because we feel guilty. See, we're to do it eager to serve, looking for the other person's good, doing what helps them rather than what we think is what they need. And we should be examples of godliness, examples of faith, examples of obedience to God's words. And at the same time, we need to be aware of the temptations to use the leadership positions that we find ourselves in for our own gain, or for our reputation. See, what Peter's doing here is he's focusing on integrity. He wants those who lead churches and groups and families to be real, to be genuine, for it to come from the heart. See, the outward action of shepherding the flock needs to be motivated by a genuine love for people. He calls us here to be real. to be real. We've talked about this before on Sunday mornings. It's a great illustration of the Christian life. But an iceberg, over 90% of an iceberg, is under the water. That means that what you see on the surface of the iceberg is actually just a tiny amount of the whole deal. Over 90%, all of its main mass, its substance, is hidden from view, hidden beneath the waves. God is calling us here to recognize the same thing is true when it comes to healthy churches, when it comes to healthy church leaders, healthy growth groups, healthy families. See, the main substance, the bit that really makes the difference, the bit that God is looking at and that he's interested in, well, is actually hidden underneath the surface. It's what's going on in our hearts. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. They're challenging words, and they call each of us here who are in any kind of leadership role or responsibility to work hard at being real. Peter's saying is that it's not okay to simply keep doing ministry when the bit beneath the surface has dried up. We all need to work hard and make time and space to stay spiritually fresh, not because we must, but because we are willing, as God wants us to be, serving from a willing heart. Peter knows that we need help to do that. We need help to be motivated, to be real. And so he gives us a great reason to work hard at our own hearts, and work hard at being real. Have a look down at verse 4 as it follows on. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So if we are motivated by reward in this life, perhaps by results of how many people come to church, by the praise of people, how people speak well of us, well, then actually we'll have no reason to be real. Rather, we'll take all the spiritual shortcuts that we can to get where we need to. But Peter calls us to lift our gaze, to what really matters in life, to be alert and sober, to read the question. See what prize we are really running for, that unfading reward that God will give in the new creation to those who serve well, to those who serve willingly, lovingly, genuinely, who are real. The first instruction then that keeps us focused on the right track is that in every area where we serve people, we're to be real. Notice how this isn't just for those in leadership in the church. Peter calls them to be examples to the flock. It's an example of being real that then flows out that all of us need to live from the heart and not just pay attention to what we do. So first instruction, be real. Peter then moves in verse 5 to a second instruction that helps us to see what really matters to God. In verse 5 to 7, he calls us there to be humble. To be humble. With this second instruction, Peter broadens his focus out to everyone in the church family and gives a deeply challenging call. Have a look down at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives favor to the humble. Peter's second area then to focus on is to make sure that we are living wisely if we're being humble. He calls on us to be humble towards one another to start with in our relationships. Be humble in our speech, the way we think about others, when we disagree, when we're working alongside one another. Humility is one of those funny virtues, isn't it, that we have a strong sense of what it looks like, but actually we might find it harder to define. And if we're really honest, it's something that's very hard to create in ourselves. A good place to start thinking what it means to be humble is that we're humble when we recognize that we don't always know best. See, when we might not know best about something. That is, being humble towards the other person, Peter's thinking about here means recognizing that they might know better, or that they might have some wisdom that you don't have, that they might be right and I might be wrong. It's not an easy posture to take. Those of us who've lived any length of time knows that it certainly doesn't come naturally. But Peter sees that it's vital for healthy relationships. Peter here shows us why being humble matters. See, it matters to work on being humble in life. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's so easy in life, isn't it, to think that we need to get to the point where we are strong and that strong people get things done. We need to get to a point where we are confident and that we feel that we know what's best and the right way to go. Anything else would be to admit some kind of weakness, which certainly isn't a good thing. But Peter says to chase after that kind of mastery of life is to get the wrong end of the stick. We need to read the question, because God opposes the proud. It's the humble that God helps. Peter calls us then to be humble, not just to each other, but also in the way that we think about God and the circumstances we find ourselves in. Have a look down at verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. By talking here about God's mighty hand, Peter reminds us here that it is God's sovereign will that stands behind all of the circumstances of our lives. Whether we like that or not, it's true. Where we find ourselves wondering, why has God allowed this to happen or that to come into my life? We're called again to recognize that we might not always know best. God might have a different purpose, a bigger plan. It's never the case that God uses his mighty hand to harm us or to squash us, even though it might feel like that sometimes. No, it says that he uses the same hand to bring hard times and then to lift us up in due time. And that means that as we humble ourselves, we can let go of the worry that comes along. See, worry comes into our lives when we think we know what's best. We think we need to fix things so that they're like that. But Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I really like the image here that Peter gives to us. It seems to fit so well with what it feels like to be anxious. He says, cast your anxiety on him. Throw it off. Throw it off yourself and onto him. It's a brilliant image because it acknowledges that anxiety feels like a weight. It feels like a huge weight. We know that when we stop worrying, when something goes away, when there's cause to worry has been taken away, it feels like a weight has been lifted. It's a great image that Peter gives us here. It invites us to throw off of ourselves. We're not strong enough to bear that weight of the things that we're concerned about, to throw it off of ourselves and throw it onto him, him who is strong enough. See, when we hold on to the concerns that we have, they are too heavy for us. Peter's saying it's not meant to be borne by you in that way. It's a brilliant image because when we can cast it on him, knowing that he is strong enough, his hand is mighty. And then as we give it to him, he carries the weight, but he also carries us. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, as we cast our anxieties on him, we do so recognizing that God knows best, and that he will lift us up and restore us when he sees best, and in the way that he knows is best, and not necessarily in the way that we think is best. And that too is a call to be humble before God. Peter here is calling us here to focus on what matters in life, to not get the wrong end of the stick, to read the question. And he knows that if we work hard at being real and if we work hard at being humble, well, then God will lift us up in due time, that we can look forward to God's help and reward. So be real and be humble. And then finally, Peter wants us again to see why it matters to get this right. He doesn't want us to get the wrong end of the stick in this final area as well. And so in verses 8 to 11, he says, be spiritual, be spiritual. Peter's final instruction is a call to see the world in a different way, to see the struggles that we all face and that we bring with us this morning with a spiritual perspective and not just a worldly one. Join me down in verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Part then of being alert and of sober mind, part of reading this life for what is really going on, is seeing the nature of our enemy. Peter identifies the enemy that matters here as the devil, a spiritual enemy, a powerful, personal, real enemy who is intent on damaging and destroying people's faith in the Lord Jesus. That's not at all to say that sickness and pain and poverty and war, relationship problems and mental health issues and chronic illness, persecution from people who don't like the Lord Jesus, that those things aren't enemies. Well, in fact, they very much are real enemies. Peter says that Christians around the world are no strangers to that kind of suffering. But the devil is the enemy who plans on using each and every one of those in a way that will devour our faith. He's intent on using those enemies to be the main enemy. He's intent on making us give up trusting in the Lord Jesus. Or if you like another way, to become so discouraged by our suffering that we stop thinking that it's worthwhile following the Lord Jesus. Peter says, be alert, wake up. Behind every trial and everything that brings suffering into our lives is a bigger threat, a spiritual one. The devil wants to use that suffering to cause you spiritual harm, to make you distrust God, to stop you from casting your cares on him and to turn away from him. It's a fact of life, isn't it, that any human being isn't really much of a match for a lion. I would imagine even that's true of someone like Usain Bolt, who can run really fast. It's certain that you would never want to find yourself in the same cage or enclosure as a lion. At that point, your life would simply not be in your own hands anymore, would it? Your hope would maybe be more down to whether you see that this big cat has been fed recently or not. Peter again uses brilliant imagery to press the point home. He uses the image of a lion here to remind us that we are no match for the spiritual enemy on our own. See, we are no match for the devil on our own. But our hope again is in the one who is more powerful than anything else in all creation. There, let's have a look where Peter takes us in verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. See, the devil may be strong, a real enemy, a powerful enemy, but the Lord is stronger, as much stronger as the Creator is to a creature. Not only do we trust in a God who is stronger than every enemy, but we trust in a God who has promised to take us to his eternal glory because of everything he's already done in the Lord Jesus. Whatever we face in this life, we can cling to this promise that he will deliver us to glory because of what the Lord Jesus has done and not anything in ourselves. See, Peter ends his letter by focusing on God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his kindness has called us to a glorious new creation. It's where we started back in 1 Peter 1. It's keeping that truth before our eyes that gives us the power to live rightly in the here and now. See, it's keeping that truth that God has called us to his glory before our eyes gives us power to be real, to be humble, to be spiritual, and to resist the devil by simply standing firm in the faith and holding on to what we know of the Lord Jesus. See, this great truth that Peter ends on shows us that life isn't about clinging onto wealth or health or comfort at all costs. It isn't about gaining success. It isn't even about fixing all of our problems as they come up. If we focus on that, then one day we'll find out that we didn't read the question. We had the wrong end of the stick. It's not to say those things aren't important. It's to see that we need to see them differently. See, life here for Peter is about being called to follow the Lord Jesus to the eternal glory that he gives all who trust in him. That's the goal. And we never do that on our own. We have a kind, powerful God who will see us to the end and make sure that we get there. And as we hold that before our eyes, well, then we'll find that here we live lives that are real, that are humble, and that see the world with those spiritual glasses on. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you that you are a God of grace. How we praise you that you are a God who calls us to your eternal glory. That's staggering. It's amazing to think that we are sinners, and yet through the Lord Jesus, we can have a share in that inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And how we praise you that you're not just there at the end waiting for us, but you are our help now. Thank you that we can cast our anxiety on you. Help us to do that where we need to. And help us, we pray, to know that you are the one who, after we've suffered a little while, will restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And we praise you. We can be confident of that because you are more powerful than anything else in the whole universe. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.